All right, this morning, please open your Bibles once more to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, as we continue with our study of the book of Philippians as the basis for an advanced Bible doctrine course. 4 weeks ago, we were talking about the subject of happiness as we read verse 4, where the apostle says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." We found that that was a command, an imperative, to be happy. And so that led us into the subject of unhappiness. And the enemy of happiness, we said, was personal depression. So we've been studying depression. And I told you to come back to learn how to overcome depression. So I've been working on this, and it has me terribly depressed. And I hope we can learn something about the subject. Obviously, one of the things that Adam and Eve had going for them in the Garden of Eden was great personal happiness. They actually shared God's joy. And that was God's plan for them, as it is for us, that we should share His happiness, a happiness which has always been maximum with God and has never been mitigated by anything. Now, sin, of course, immediately destroyed their happiness, and the loss of that happiness resulted in personal depression, which was then expressed in a variety of ways. This still is the major problem of humanity today, people seeking to be happy. And yet the Bible here very clearly commands us to be happy. This is even more amazing that God should command us to be happy when we realize that we live in the midst of the angelic warfare and that we are in combat. Combat is not usually a place that one views as a happy situation in which to be. It's a very grim place to be. And yet here we are surrounded by the angelic conflict. Here we are on the firing line in spiritual warfare. And yet God commands us to be happy in the midst of that. Christians usually lack a clear approach to attaining inner happiness, so they mostly try to psych themselves into the idea of how to be happy. And they psych themselves as believers that they are happy when indeed they are not, because they have not followed the biblical pathway to happiness. The Christian's failure on happiness is indicated by depression. And this depression, we have shown, has expressions on a physical side, and it has expressions on the emotional side. We said that depression can progress from being a very mild thing to being a very pathological thing. And so it goes from the stage of simple discouragement to a little deeper sort of depression in the form of despondency, and ultimately to a severe situation in the form of despair. We found that depressions are influenced by certain cycles in our lives. And therefore, to observe those cycles and our being prone to depression at that time would be helpful. Holidays, physical cycles, the time of the day, routine activities in which we're engaged, our age level, and so on. We also indicated that there were certain external factors that were conducive to triggering depression in us. These were disappointment, lack of self-esteem, unfair comparisons, ambivalence, sickness, biological malfunction, postnatal depression, hypermental activity, rejection, and inadequate goals. So this morning, we come to the question, after all is said and done, well, how do I, as a child of God, avoid this condition of unhappiness as it is summed up in depression? There are three basic pathways that are followed for curing depression. Number one is drugs. Now, this is a very ancient practice. We have records of the fact that ancient civilizations used drugs to seek to cure the condition of depression. This can often be used on people who are actually too depressed. They've gone so deeply into depression that they're not able to cooperate in other techniques for their own curing. Now, this doesn't really remove the cause of depression. It just gives a person a false sense of well-being. It also takes time to take effect, and a person may go on to even a worse state of depression while the drugs are trying to take effect. He may even go to the extreme of suicide. So there are very limited results with the technique of drugs, and also there are bad side effects. It's generally not a good method. A second method in dealing with depression is electrotherapy. Electrotherapy creates selective amnesia. It is a method whereby, through the use of electrical shocks, certain areas of the brain are blanked out so that an amnesia condition is created. It is applied to a patient while he's under an anesthesia so that he's actually asleep and he's not suffering any pain in the process of the shock. But what it does is it relaxes certain areas of mental obsession and enables a person to begin overcoming the condition of depression, which again will have a variety of expressions. But electrotherapy, like drug therapy, has limited long-range benefits, and its permanent value in either case is only achieved if the person comes to the place where he can change his mental attitude. These two methods may bring him to the place where he breaks the obsession, to where he can then change his mental attitude, because depression, as we have seen, is fundamentally a mental attitude problem. Then there is a third method, and these are the methods that our society in general uses and which the world follows, and that's psychotherapy. Now, psychotherapy is talk treatment to help a depressed person understand himself. Psychotherapy today, as it is generally practiced, makes one very serious mistake and thus limits what value it could have, in that it takes a position that it will not tell a person what to do. It's non-directive. Now, the Bible, if you will consult, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it tells parents how they are to educate their children and how very definitive they are to be. And throughout the Bible, there is always the attitude, you tell a person what is right, you tell a person what is wrong. You direct the person to what he should do, you direct him away from what he should not do. So that the Bible is directive when you talk to people. I've had seminary students in our church who've gotten caught up in the psychotherapy concepts of our age that they should never direct a person in anything. They should never take a young person who's looking for some answers and give them the answers. But what they have done is thrown out ideas and say, make up your own mind. Non-directive therapy will follow a pattern like this. A person comes in and the idea is that the counselor never says anything to the person. He never gives them any advice. He's just a sounding board. So the person comes in and says, I'm terribly depressed. The counselor says, I understand you don't feel well. You're depressed. The person says, and the situation has become worse all the time. And he says, apparently the things are not improving for you. And the person then says, I'm trying to find some answer to this thing. I've tried several things and I just don't know what to do. The counselor says, apparently you're floundering and not able to solve your problem. And this just goes on. He's just repeating back to the person what he has said. See, now that's non-directive counseling. Now that's asininity with a big A. Because the Word of God always opposes that kind of an approach. Psychotherapy, therefore, as it is practiced for depressed people, has very little, again, long-range recovery. The truth of the matter is that as many people recover from depression without psychotherapy as those that do with it. The results are not too impressive. It's just a sympathetic crutch that a person may have provided, but it doesn't supply the answer to his problem. The analyst himself in psychotherapy may actually suggest, when he does suggest anything, things that are even immoral, contrary to the Word of God itself, which in time will compound the depression. Well, then there is a fourth therapy for depression, and that's the biblical therapy that we want to look at. Biblical therapy for depression has several factors in it. And it begins naturally enough with regeneration. Well, right away you can see that all the people out in the world who are unbelievers, who are struggling with depression of one kind or another, are really hard put to ever come to a solution for their problem. A person, to resolve the question of happiness, must begin with the knowledge of God. He must begin with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, or happiness will always elude you. This is point number one, and you cannot avoid this. It begins with a personal, spiritual new birth. And as you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that a person's total being involves the spirit, the soul, and the body. And personal depression originates in the soul. The mind of the soul is the central control center of the human being. Up in the front part of your brain is the control center, an electronic control board that controls all of your physical actions. And that control center is affected by how you feel. And that's why your feelings of depression affect your physical body. That's why what you think affects your physical being, because the same control center that influences your physical body and its motions is the control center that is affected by the emotions and the decisions that you then make. The mentality has a viewpoint by which it is controlled, either the human viewpoint of the old sin nature or the divine viewpoint that God the Holy Spirit gives us through the Word of God. The mind, on the basis of whichever frame of reference it has, generates emotions, which in turn activate the will, and this is expressed through the body. So all feelings flow from mental attitudes. That's why the source of depression is what you think. And you cannot change depression until you change your attitude of mind, until you change what you think. You cannot say, I'm not going to exercise my will in this way anymore. You can't say that, and by sheer willpower and sheer determination change, unless you have changed your thinking. All emotions and all actions of the will flow from your thinking. So all the input into the mind through the five senses determines the emotions, good or bad, and the choices, good or bad, that we function on. We operate from what we think, divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. So the real treatment with depression has to begin with an effect upon the mentality of your soul. And the first effect upon the mentality is regeneration, the new birth, the coming into the mind of Christ. Human viewpoint produces frustration, futility, and confusion into your life because the factor of regeneration is missing. And when modern psychiatry tries to treat the depression of people, it rejects this number one step. Very deliberately, sometimes the psychiatrist says, I don't want you to have any religious thinking, religious relationships, stop reading your Bible, stop all your religious activities. And the very thing that the person needs as step number one is the very thing that modern psychiatry destroys in trying to solve the problem. So all thinking, independent of God's mind, results in harmful emotions and unwise decisions, and these harmful emotions and unwise decisions lead to depression. So in getting victory over depression, the first step is regeneration. Now what this does for you is that it provides you with a living human spirit. You now have come alive spiritually. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. At the point of regeneration, God brings us to spiritual life. This provides a capacity in which we may gain and store divine viewpoint in order to direct our thinking. The human spirit acts as a reservoir of divine viewpoint. We secure this through gaining an understanding of Bible doctrine. That's why we study doctrine, to build up our reservoir of divine viewpoint. Now, you cannot understand spiritual phenomena if you do not have a living human spirit. So regeneration, in seeking victory over depression, regeneration is step number one. That results in a living human spirit, which you are now able to fill with Bible doctrine, the Word of God. The next factor is to maintain the status of spirituality. Spirituality, as you know, is maintaining temporal fellowship. Here's the outer circle of eternal fellowship. Here's the inner circle of temporal fellowship. This is the point of spirituality. Spirituality is maintained by confessing all known sins as they occur, as per 1 John 1:9. This enables the believer to be able to be taught by God the Holy Spirit, to be able to develop divine viewpoint, to be able to store doctrine in his living human spirit, and thus to have God's mind directing his mind. Now, this is a very critical factor in being happy. A person yesterday told me, as a result of listening to tapes, that he has, in the last 3 months, made more spiritual progress, more forward motion in his spiritual life than he has up to all that time that he's walked as a Christian. And the thing he said that has brought me along is the series of tapes on confessing sin biblically. Now I have learned how to handle my relationship to God the Holy Spirit so that He can use me, He can lead me, He can speak to me. Before that, I had a dull ear because nobody ever explained to me the critical factor of maintaining spirituality through the confession of known sins. So obviously, if you are not in the inner circle, you are not going to experience inner happiness. Please remember that. Inner happiness is right there in that inner circle. There is no inner happiness out here in the area of carnality. And this is the area of carnality out here. So personal happiness begins with regeneration, the taking of that living human spirit which you receive at new birth, filling it with God's viewpoint through the study of the Word of God, and then maintaining the functioning relationship to God the Holy Spirit through the confession of sin, maintaining the status of spirituality so that the Word of God can affect your thinking and the Spirit of God can direct you in your emotions and in your actions. When you remain in the status of spirituality, you will be sensitive toward the things that are sin. And it is sin that ruins our happiness. It will protect you from building up calluses upon the facets of your soul so that you are not responsive to God. When you as a person are not responsive to God, then you are unhappy. Depression comes in. Willful, stubborn, practicing of secret sin, therefore, will bring internal depression and ultimately your secret sin, if persisted in, if not confessed and abandoned, will bring you open shame. Now, you can go ahead and rationalize what your conscience is saying to you. And please remember, one way of looking at conscience is that it is your God consciousness. So when your conscience is hammering away at you, do not fail to understand that it is God calling out from heaven to you and speaking to you. And you may persist in a carnal condition. You may persist in some open or secret sin, but you'll have a life of misery and the open shame that comes with it. So the depression that follows that will be something that you will look back upon with great regret, and you will then see that it wasn't worth the exchange of the immediate pleasures of sin for the moment. Now Moses knew this, and he knew it well. He had the highest status in Egypt. He had the greatest opportunity, but the Word of God very clearly says he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but rather to commit himself with the cause of the people of God, meaning to commit himself to obedience to the Word of God. Moses decided the only place for him was in the inner circle, and thus Moses experienced happiness. So take care of the kicks that your particular sin is giving you. It will cause you the most intense depression the farther you go with it. The next factor is to feed daily upon doctrine. Feeding daily upon Bible doctrine, thereby taking divine viewpoint into your mind, so that you are not conformed to the world's human viewpoint. Use God's grace system for learning spiritual things that He has provided so that you can fill your living spirit with the Word of God and thus influence your thinking. Depression never thrives on a mind that is functioning on doctrine. Remember that. Anytime you feel depressed, just remember that you are no longer at that point functioning on doctrine. Now, maybe you can't. Maybe you don't have it in your human spirit to function on. And then you're going to be just generally depressed. But to feed on Bible doctrine is to learn it and to respond to it with a positive acceptance. The result of this will be the building of a spiritual maturity structure in your soul with its five basic facets. And we're going to look at this in more detail now, because this is where we're headed. The Christian who is the happy Christian is the Christian who's got a spiritual maturity structure built in his soul. He has moved step by step toward developing this in his soul. That's why you may be unhappy, and you're not going to be able to snap out of it tomorrow. You may be depressed, and you're not going to be able to remove it tomorrow, because it's going to take time to build this spiritual maturity. For example, first of all, spiritual maturity means orientation to the grace of God. Grace orientation. Grace orientation means that you forgive and you forget immediately those who threaten or abuse you. Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Very definitely declare to us that when people offend us, we are to forgive and we are to forget. That is being oriented to grace. An unforgiving attitude spreads its evil not only throughout your body and throughout your human being, throughout your emotions and will, but it begins to affect other people. They become contaminated by your unforgiving spirit. And the result is that they sometimes even get involved in your sin. Now, a grace-oriented person is resting upon the essence of God, so that you view everything that comes into your life from the framework of the essence of God. And so you remember that God is sovereign, that He is absolute righteousness, that He is perfect justice, that He is unmitigated love, that He is eternal life, that He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He is absolutely immutable, and He is veracity, He is truth. It is a great thing to realize that God is immutable. That gives us an anchor point in the universe. The trouble with every other viewpoint in life and every other philosophy is that there is no anchor point in life. And every expression, like even a scientific field, evolution struggles over the fact that it has no immutable anchor. It's trying to hook a theory on something that has no anchor point of stability, whereas creationism has the anchor point of the immutable God. Now, just remember what God is like, and you will be able to be a grace-oriented person. It is the legalistic mentality that is open to depression. Maintain that positive attitude. Stop being the person who goes around being the complainer who's saying, "Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why not to somebody else?" And if that is your habit, then you need to work on getting oriented to the grace of God. You have something lacking in that area. Next, let's apply it to the relaxed mental attitude. Attitudes of resentment and bitterness harden into habit patterns, and in time, you're bitter toward everyone. Ephesians 4:31 reads, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That is the pattern of the believer who is in happiness. If you want to be in unhappiness, then have these patterns of bitterness that harden into habits. Romans 9:20 calls upon us to accept ourselves as God has made us and to watch His plan unfold for you. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" Do not try to dismiss yourself, whatever you are, however you are, however God has made you. Beware of that secret bitterness that sometimes even you have toward God Himself for some reason. That's a certain road to depression. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 gives us the amazing declaration that we are to give thanks in all things. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We are always to give thanks for whatever comes into our lives. That indicates to us that ingrates are depressed people, whereas grateful people are happy people. You see the grace of God working in your life. You avoid self-pity, which inevitably leads to depression. So having a relaxed mental attitude means to be free of mental bitterness. It means to have agape love functioning in your life. The Christian who has a mentality oriented to the grace of God, based on the confidence in what God is like and the essence of God, the Christian who has a relaxed mental attitude free of bitterness, is a Christian who can be happy. Without it, he never can be. And then the mastery of detail of life. How much misery is brought into the lives of people because of their incapacity to handle the details of their lives. Forgetting the promise of God, for example, in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That verse is coming up in this chapter that is now coming to a climax in this book on the subject of happiness. And basic to all happiness is to remember that God can supply all of your needs. Now, God has told us that we are to work in order to earn what we need so that we may have what we want and to help others. It's a principle of he who will not work shall not eat. But the Word of God also reminds us that God will supply our needs. So Matthew 6:33 lays down the principle that first we are to seek the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then all these other things shall be supplied to us. Now notice where we look for our supply. We look to the living God. We do not look to government. If you search through the Word of God, you will discover that government, the fourth divine institution, has always laid upon it by God the responsibility to be a restrainer of evil. That government is always to be in the game of national life as an umpire. Government is never to be in the game as a player. And yet, the whole attitude of Americans today is looking to government to supply the good things of life that we would like to have and that we need. And so the government is getting into programs of producing that which God says should be produced by the family, by a marriage relationship, and by the exercise of your own free will in a responsible way, the first three divine institutions. And the tragedy of our day is that the American public is so deluded that it has lost the realization that government is always by God's order to be negative, to be stopping what is going to hinder the condition of peace and the condition of availability of the Word of God. Government is to be out there killing the weeds in the field, while you, with your will, your wife, your family, are out there growing the crops and producing the prosperity, you see. How can this nation even get a president elected when we have a society that does not understand the fourth divine institution, that government must always be negative, restraining evil, but must never be out there trying to produce good? And when government does that, government inevitably produces evil with its good. So the mastery of the details of life is not only a personal factor, it is a national factor, and we haven't done it on that basis. And thus, there is through this nation a great deal of unhappiness. People are terribly depressed over what's happening to their finances. Out in California, they have raised taxes, personal property taxes, up to 100% and sometimes more. And people by the hundreds are storming into City Hall. All over the state, they're holding rallies and meetings, and they're threatening the people who are on the boards of the city council that they're going to be out the next election. And yet, you can drive down any street and there's a modest little house. And I mean a modest little house that you would say, what do you think you should pay for that? Well, $15,000 maybe. You'll pay $60,000 in California for it. And why is this? Because our government, you see, has violated the fourth divine institution, has been meddling around in the economic system, trying to manipulate in order to produce good rather than permitting the other institutions to produce good and to maintain the conditions so that prosperity can function under peace, restraining crime, restraining evil, internal and external, and so on. Now you search through the scriptures and see what government does and how God prospers a nation when its government acts as an umpire and not a player. Well, we are nationally depressed, but you and I as believers know that there are something more important than the details of our material existence, and therefore we don't have to fall apart. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. You know what that means? A lot of people are depressed because they cannot be content with what they have. A man recently said to me, I just backed out of a $500,000 deal. This man has a tremendous income. He has an income per month which is unbelievable. And he's looking around for investments. He almost got into this one and backed off. And I said, you may want to consider this. You have certain freedoms now. You have so much income, you don't know what to do with it. You are looking for places to use it for the Lord's glory. And you're moving in the right direction. Has it occurred to you that maybe your greatest happiness lies in being content with what you have and with what God is giving you each week and each month, rather than looking for greater investments to multiply what you have? He said, I've been thinking about that. I think you're right. And he said, that's why I didn't feel right about this big deal and why I backed out of it. I think maybe what God is telling me is to enjoy what he's given me. How many people have more than they can use, and yet they are constantly pursuing some investment and bringing unhappiness and depression into their lives? There comes a time to be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Now this is not to speak against the proper investment of our money for profit. For as you know from the parable of the talents, the man that God blessed and honored was the man that invested his money for a profit. That is a biblical economic principle, that you always try to put your money that you do not need to live on in some situation where it brings you a profit return. The man that was condemned was the guy who came and said, Lord, I've got everything you gave me. I haven't lost a cent. And he thought he was going to be patted on the head, and the Lord booted him because he should have invested for profit. But you must balance that with the will of God at some point to be content with such as you have and not to be bringing depression upon depression into your life. The thing to do is to give yourself, you see, in Christian service with your spiritual gifts. Now that's real happiness. Luke 6:28. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them who despitefully use you. Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Giving yourself in service through your spiritual gifts, there's where happiness comes. So the ability to be content with what God has given us is very critical to our happiness. But I'll also add that you need the ability to be happy with what God takes away from you. Pretty easy to be happy with, I've got so much, well, I've got a comfortable life, I can't really complain. But it's something else when God takes away something that you have worked for and that you've built hopes upon, and maybe for a good reason, and now God takes it away. Your real mastery of details of life is going to be shown in your stability and your happiness when God takes it away from you, as well as when he gives it to you. And I could give you some very great personal testimonies to the fact that you can trust God at a time when you think that something very tragic has happened to you in a material way. I had an experience one time. You'll forgive me giving experiences, but I had an experience that might illustrate this, where I had an accident type of situation, a damage to a piece of property. That was a very sad thing. It was very disappointing. And yet I recognize that this is just a piece of thing. It is God who is doing something. It is God who has a plan. And I don't know all the details. I thank him for what he's doing, even though I don't know it. I thank him for when he gives me things, but I also thank him for when he takes something away. And he just took something away. Well, the insurance company came by, looked at the damage, said, going to give you $700 for this damage. I went out and had it fixed for $36. It was the kind of damage that the insurance company had to pay, that if you had the whole thing fixed, it would be very expensive. But it was another way of doing it, and it was $36. And I said, Lord, that's really a wonderful system you have. When do we do it again? Several years ago, we didn't have the front on this gym, and it looked kind of shoddy. No front, no entranceway. We had a hailstorm and walked across the gym roof, and sure enough, there were the holes, and the gym had just recently been built. Other buildings, too. Insurance company came along. They were paying off all over town. They gave us $3,000. That was like 10 years ago, maybe $6,000 worth today. We fixed all the roofs for $15 worth of materials. And we put the front of the gym on. In the last few months, we had another hailstorm. Every time it rains, I catch myself peeking through the curtains. Any hail? And sure enough, here came the hail. I wasn't even aware of it. All over town, there's shingles again pile up, people fixing, insurance companies paying off, and we got something like $3,000 hail damage again. And it's providing us with an addressograph machine that's going to enable us to start resolving what we have found in a survey while I've been gone a survey has been conducted among pastors, businessmen, and people of influence in this city of what they know about Berean Memorial Church and our operation. And there's one thing that they know almost uniformly, the report handed to me says, and that is that they don't know we're here. The second thing they said came through is that people are either neutral toward us or they're very positive. They don't find anybody adverse against Berean Memorial Church and its operation. They're for us, but they just don't know about us. So they haven't had time to get mad at us. Well, we're going to try to correct that. And God has given us the means with a little hail to do this. So you see, it's when He takes away, H-A-I-L. He has His way of I haven't been to California that long. He gives us the means to do these things when He gives us funds, when He takes it away. So you see, mastery of the details of life and your spiritual maturity is a very great factor as to whether you're happy or depressed. Let's go to the capacity to love. The capacity to love in all human relationships is a one way to drive out depression. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that quality of love brings edification. When you are being edified, you are a happy person. You see, this is why we have reservations concerning the body life movement. Body life churches want to go from regeneration to a capacity to love. That's what it's all about. So that the body is expressing love, people one for another, which Christians should do, and treating each other in love in the local assembly, which Christians should do, and you're a real fink if you don't. But you see, you cannot go from regeneration to the capacity to love and to express that kind of relationship with other members of the local body until you have filtered this through Bible doctrine. And that's where body life misses the point. The capacity to love only comes from intensive expository instruction in the Word of God in usable form. Not just explaining the Bible, but in usable form, in terminology that people can relate to and that they can take and apply to their lives. And then you have to go through doctrine to get to the capacity to love. So that people who are getting together, and again, putting on a pseudo-love, putting on a human created emotion and saying we really love one another in the Lord, you don't do any such thing. You don't even know what love is. You're not even capable of loving. But you're kidding yourself. And after all the hand clapping and the singing and the guitar strumming and everything else that moves your emotions is over, you're depressed again. You're not really all that kicked up. Those who can love are able to respond on divine viewpoint principles. And you will respond no matter how unloving the other person may be. The object of your love will not necessarily deserve it. Those who lack the capacity to love are going to be operating on human viewpoint. What are they going to do? They're going to give evil for evil. They're going to give tit for tat. And they're going to reek with unhappiness. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 is a good passage to give us a frame of reference on that point. Romans 12, beginning at verse 17, Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what's that verse saying? It's saying, Christian, exercise the capacity for loving. And get off this evil for evil, tit for tat basis. That's human viewpoint. And if you operate on that basis, you're going to be depressed and you're going to be unhappy. And if you have a good capacity for loving, you'll do something else. You'll stay out of other people's problems. You'll be helpful, but you'll not become part of their problem. You'll not get caught up and start taking sides. Once you start taking sides in other people's problems, you are introducing mountains of depression for yourself. So don't be tricked into taking sides with what does not concern you. become part of the solution by maintaining a detachment from the problems that people have. Of course, capacity for love ultimately begins with capacity to love God, as Deuteronomy 6:5 declares. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And finally, what it's all leading up to is this facet of the spiritual maturity structure, and that is inner happiness. This is the peace which passeth understanding. In a few verses later, we will read here in Ephesians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Such inner happiness is not dependent on people, on circumstances, or things, so it is lasting. It's emotionally stable. Inner happiness carries you through the storms of life, which otherwise would have produced great depressions. It realizes God's power in working in our lives, which nothing can defeat. That's what Romans 8:28 means. All things work together for good. When you recognize that, then happiness will be your normal capacity. And you will say with Ephesians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So accept whatever your role in life is under God's order of human relationships, and you will find inner happiness a normative part of your life. But again, all the spiritual maturity structure, all these facets, as they are critical in their individual ways to your happiness, are dependent upon the fact that you are building up your reservoir of God's viewpoint through doctrine. Without that, there is no hope for you. There's one other factor that we may add to this in personal happiness, and that is prayer. Prayer is very critical to personal happiness. John 16:24, for hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, with the use of the technique of prayer. God calls upon us in prayer to express specific items of thankfulness to God, not just generalities. And these specific items of petition are to be under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit and in a way that is compatible with Bible doctrine, as per Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You express specific factors of thankfulness in prayer. That's one reason it helps your happiness. Also, you petition God in specific requests under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and direction of doctrine. And those specific requests provide you with a basis for resolving your conflicts, your tensions, and to bring you into happiness. But after all is said and done, the thing we must remember in the use of the technique of prayer is that the battle is the Lord's in all that we face. Now, there are two factors with that background for our lives as believers to move into happiness. There are two elements that are the kiss of death and that are at the core of depression every time, and you don't think they are. If I were to say, now I want all of you to write down the two things that you think that trigger depression and thus unhappiness in my life, not many of you probably would come up with these two words. These are the two deadly factors that inevitably trigger depression and unhappiness in the life of a believer. If you'll come next week, we'll tell you about those. Our time is up. Don't miss the next exciting session. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what we have learned this morning. We thank Thee that the Word of God is the solution for our personal walk with Thee in a way that shares Thy happiness. We pray, therefore, that Thou will give us great insight, great understanding as we conclude this topic. Help us to obey Thee and to respond to the commandment of the Word of God to be happy and to rejoice always. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.